All right, I hope that's profitable, that we do keep a list of names. We have a week on Wednesday nights on our prayer sheet where we list several people by name who need to be saved that we know of. And if you want any of those names to be added to that list especially, please let me know, and I'd be glad to add those. But hope you can pray for these regularly, that they could be saved and that God could use us as tools in that process as well. Well, we're going to continue on today in making and maturing disciples. And today's lesson 3, I'm just calling this Purposes of Salvation. One thing that I want us to always keep in mind here is that these two ideas of making and maturing disciples, it really is just one big concept. Right here. It is one big concept. Last week we looked at the Great Commission and the different components of that. I want to put this illustration up here. Again, it's probably not perfect, but maybe it'd be helpful at least just to see it. So the Great Commission, Matthew 28, it involves lots of things: going, telling, baptizing, teaching. The Great Commission encompasses all of these aspects. Okay, the Great Commission is not just evangelism, nor is it just discipleship. It is everything. And all of us are called to this. All of us are called to evangelize. All of us are called to disciple, if you want to delineate those two. So I just kind of summarize this. This is just disciple making. Okay, this is the process of disciple making. Jesus says, go make disciples. And so this is just that process that we're calling it here. Now, we understand none of us have the power in ourselves to save anybody. I'm not communicating that by any means. But we are expected to be going into the world, building relationships with lost people, telling them about the Lord ourselves. And this exercise even of just writing down people's names that we know and praying for them. And I hope you will pray for them on your own in your devotional time to pray for them. Look for opportunities to give them the gospel, because again, God can use you in that process as a tool, to that mouthpiece, to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And you don't know what that's going to take. You don't know what's going to come up in their lives that may alert them of that need. My wife had a coworker this week, out of the blue, said, hey, does your church have a prayer chain? And would you mind praying for my brother-in-law? He just found out he has cancer. Well, that was completely out of the blue. Now, she obviously has some kind of background, asking us if we have a prayer chain. That's not usually a typical phrase that many people know. But that's why I sent that email out on whatever day that was, Thursday, Friday, whatever day that was this week. But you can be a tool in that. We're praying for more opportunities like that. Now today, I want to talk about this idea of the purpose or purposes of our salvation, of the gospel, purposes of salvation. Why does God save people from their sin? I want to break this down into two big sections, and you can see those two main points there with verses listed. The first one I'm just calling an upward purpose of our salvation, which is the glory of God. Okay, the glory of God. This is the upward, really the ultimate purpose of this. Romans 11:36 would support this. For of him, through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In different contexts, I've preached this text, and I've said this comes at the end of this first big section of the book of Romans. Romans 1 through 11, it's doctrine, and it teaches the grand doctrine of salvation. Our sinfulness, justification, sanctification, even glorification it mentions there. And the culmination of all this grand teaching of doctrine about salvation, it ends with this doxology. It's all for this purpose. This is how it ends. Of him, through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Another verse that would support this is Ephesians 3, 9 and 10. This is an interesting passage. If you've never thought about this before, it says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. This is talking about the gospel, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. What is this saying? Without doing a big grand sermon on Ephesians 3, what this is saying is that God is using salvation today, the grand mystery of the gospel, saving people from their sin, to show even the angelic hosts the great wisdom of God. That's what you think about that. Your salvation teaches the angels of God's wisdom. That's a marvelous thought. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is another reason why this verse is important. How would you define sin? Well, one way you could is by using this verse. Sin is failing, is coming short or falling short of glorifying God. A corollary verse to that is Romans 1:23, which says that man exchanged the glory of God for the image of created things. That's exchanging the glory. They're saying, I'm not choosing to glorify God, I'm rather choosing to glorify man. Anything that does not glorify God is what this is talking about. So for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 talk about this. This is the great hymn at the beginning of the book of Ephesians. Three stanzas, what God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit does in salvation. And every one of those three stanzas ends to the praise of his glory, or to the praise of the glory of his grace. Okay, the glory of God really stands here as the ultimate purpose for our salvation. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they failed to give God glory, and they brought mankind under the curse of sin. But in our salvation, the very conversion of a soul, that brings honor and glory itself. But it also then sets man back upright in a position to glorify God in their life. So the ultimate purpose, I say, is that it is for the glory of God. Now, why does this matter? This lesson, by the way, this lesson is not necessarily intended for you as you talk to someone. This is what you communicate to them. The intention of today's lesson is really a mindset for us as we witness to people. Our understanding of how even to present the gospel to someone. So if God's ultimate purpose, the upward purpose, is to glorify him, why does that matter then in our own mindset as we give the gospel? Any thoughts on that? Why would that matter? Gail?
I think it shows our commitment and our love to him that he be glorified.
Sure, yeah, we're doing this because we want to glorify God, sure. What else? Let me give an illustration then. I'm going to use an illustration of a very modern day person, okay, and I'll tie this in as well. You know who this guy is? Okay, this is Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen could perhaps be called today the king of the prosperity gospel today. Okay, now here's a little tidbit. I have been to his church. I've sat in or stood in on about 15 to 20 minutes of what goes on because I had to leave after that. But interesting experience to say the least. But he is, perhaps we could call him the reigning king of the prosperity gospel. In his services, the songs that they sing have more theology than what he preaches. And I've listened to several things of what he preaches. What he teaches and preaches is a prosperity gospel, meaning this: hey, you come to Christ and your life will be better. You can be healthy. You can be prosperous. You can dream big and fulfill all your destiny and all this kind of stuff. That's one of the predominant things that he says in his sermons. And he says it in a variety of ways and through different means, but that's basically what he says. Here's just a few examples of some of his books. He's written a lot of books. And here's some examples. This is probably his flagship one, Your Best Life Now. Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. If our best life is now, what does that say of heaven? If this is as good as it gets, that's not good news. My best life is coming, is yet to come. Okay, but this is a big seller. Another book, I think this one's coming out next month, actually. You Are Stronger Than You Think. Unleash the Power to Go Bigger, Go Bold, Go Beyond What Limits You. Here's another one. Empty Out the Negative. Make Room for More Joy, Greater Confidence, and New Levels of Influence. Or this one, The Power of Favor. The Force That Takes You Where You Can't Go on Your Own. Or one more. Breakout. 5 keys to go beyond your barriers and live an extraordinary life. Okay, those are 5 of many examples. But what do you sense from even just the titles of these books about what he is teaching?
You don't need God.
You don't really need God a whole lot. Or if you do, what is God good for? To get you what you want. It's a self. What I would say about Joel Osteen is that what he's teaching is a man-centered gospel. And I use that in air quotes because I don't think it is the gospel. Okay. Yes, sir.
This is slightly unrelated, but this guy looks like another actor that I can't think of the name of right now. But it was like some actor, I think he's a comedian or a comedy actor.
Yeah, I don't know.
I don't remember his name, but he looks so much like it.
Maybe so, yeah.
I can't remember his name.
I don't either. I don't either. But Joel Osteen, again, he's just one. There's many like him, but they tend to teach a man-centered message or a man-centered gospel. The glory of God is not in full view. If it is, and again, even if he'll say this, well, the titles of his books say this. You come to Christ and you can have your best life now. You can go further than you ever dreamed. You can have all your potential fulfilled. God is like a divine Pez dispenser or a magical Santa Claus, things like that, okay? It's that mentality. And my contention is a man-centered gospel does not reflect the biblical gospel. Now, is he saved? That's a tough question. I can't see his heart, but based on what I hear from him, based on what I see from him, I question it. I question it. Okay.
Minister,
yes.
What about I can't think of his first name. Warren.
Rick Warren.
Rick Warren. Yeah.
Rick Warren preaches more of a gospel than Joel Osteen does.
Yeah, but you think it's questionable too? Even
there's questions about him. Yes. Yeah. Okay. So this is the point. If the ultimate purpose of the God of salvation is the glory of God, then even as we present the gospel, and there is in some ways that even we who know the biblical gospel can seem to present it in a man-centered way. Like what? Hey, you come to Christ and your marriage will be better. Your problems will go away. Well, that may not be the case. That may not be the case. We can't present the gospel in that kind of way. God's glory is at stake, and so we exalt him even in how we present the gospel. Okay, it's a God-glorifying gospel. Does that make sense? In other words, salvation isn't for the purpose of making our lives better. The ultimate purpose. It's the ultimate purpose of giving honor and glory to God. Now, there's a secondary purpose, which I'll call an inward purpose, personal holiness. And again, there's scriptures that I think support this idea as well. Romans 8, 28, 29, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What is that good? What is what is it that God is seeking to do? Well, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. You know that conformity to the image of his Son is this good. It is this purpose, at least in this context. This is what Paul is talking about here. God wants to conform us to the image of Christ that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Or in Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I think that's even further illustrated in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Personal holiness, our holiness, our conformity to Christ's image is also part of this purpose that God has in our salvation. He wants to grow us. He wants to change us. That cannot happen apart from salvation. An unsaved person cannot be conformed to Christ unless he's in Christ, as Ephesians talks about. He can be moral. He can be humanitarian. All those kind of earthly things. But he cannot do this. He cannot be honoring to God. He cannot be conformed to Christ apart from being in Christ. So our personal holiness is part of God's purposes in our salvation. Just as God separated unto himself Abraham and the nation of Israel, so he calls out individuals today to be separated from the outside world and separated to himself. Now, that doesn't mean we seclude ourselves. That's the wrong conclusion as well. But it does mean there is a distinct difference between us and the world. There was a distinction between Abraham, Israel, and the rest of the world. And there's a distinction, a clear distinction between believers today and the rest of the world today. Our beliefs, our philosophy, our worldview, our purposes, our goals, our tastes, our aspirations, and our teachings are distinct from the rest of the world. Now, why does this matter? Why does this purpose matter in our mindset as we're giving the gospel to people? God wants to conform us to Christ. It's in the back of our minds. So how can that help us in our thinking about disciple making? Steph?
Well, if we're living like the world then are not conforming to Christ, then when we present the gospel to an unsaved person, they might say, well, why would I need that? There's no reason for me to be any different than I am being because you and I are the same. We have no difference between us, therefore I'm good.
Sure.
So my sanctification, my growing closer and closer to Christ, has bearing upon the presentation of the gospel because of how I've lived the gospel.
Sure, yep. That's definitely there. Good. Other thoughts? Right?
Should also be a motivating factor because we can look at the position that we have now in union with Christ and back to before we had Christ, and so it should be a strong motivating factor in the Christian to go forth and witness. And as you've provided us evidences over the last couple of weeks, we can share our own testimony.
Yep.
To give evidence to the individual.
Yeah, that evidence is an evidence of what?
Of our salvation or union with Christ.
Yeah, and also the change that God has wrought in our lives, right? And I think that's also what Brian said is true and it's good, and what Stephanie said is good is true as well. Let me add one more thing, that this is important because God accepts people where they are, but he never leaves them there. His intention is to take a sinner where they are at conversion and grow them. And grow them to be in Christ. Yeah.
Because you're preparing to be able to disciple a new believer, or maybe you have given the gospel and you come away from it learning, oh, maybe if I said, you know, use this verse instead, or you know, you just learn.
Yeah. Exactly.
Your presentation of the gospel.
That's right. That's good. And as you're discipling someone, you're realizing, I'm not perfect, and neither is they, neither are they. And God is growing them just like he's growing me. When a person comes to Christ, when we came to Christ, we all had baggage. Okay? Different backgrounds, different experiences, different things, different sinful habits, sinful thoughts, all those kind of things. And God takes that and he saves us and he makes us new creations and begins to grow us. And that discipleship relationship requires then humility and patience. Okay? So this is why that's helpful. God's ultimate purpose is glorifying him. It's also to help a person to make them conform to the image of Christ. But though the conversion itself is a one-time thing, the sanctification, the growth, is a lifelong thing. And it takes time. It takes patience on our part as we're discipling someone else, patients understand, okay, they're not there yet, but they're learning and they're growing and God is changing them. That's his purpose, to conform them to the image of his son. Does that make sense? Let's go on then. I want to put in here also, there's different theological terms. And again, these are good for us to know in our minds. We're not going to necessarily throw all these theological $64,000 words out when we witness to people, but the concepts are good for us to understand as believers as well. So I put these on your sheet. The blanks are the top word. Okay, the first one is justification. This is a wonderful biblical word. Justification. This is the act of God whereby he declares a guilty person in their sin to be innocent and righteous before him. This is a judicial act giving us a new position in Christ. Justification. Tremendous truth. Romans 5:1, we're justified by faith. Okay, that's a tremendous truth. So if you think about this word in the context of a courtroom, it'd be like God, the righteous judge, declaring a sinful person innocent. Not just willy-nilly, but he does that on the basis of what? On Christ. On what Christ has done. Christ has taken that sinner's place, bore the load of the weight of sin upon him, carried that himself, rose from the dead, and Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, God can say, I look at Jesus and I justify you. Tremendous truth. Regeneration. This is the act of God whereby he imparts spiritual life to us who are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 through 3. We're spiritually dead. God regenerates us, gives us spiritual life. Third word is reconciliation. This is the act of God whereby he helps us turn to him, bringing us into right relationship with him through faith in Christ alone. We who are enemies are no longer enemies. All right, we sing the hymn. What's the title? I now am reconciled, his parting voice I hear. What's the title of that hymn? Anybody remember it? I can't remember. Anyway, you know the line. I now am reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me. Thank you, yes. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. That's a tremendous truth. Reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5. Adoption. This is the act of God whereby he places us into his family with Jesus Christ as our elder brother and other believers as our spiritual family. No longer outsiders, we are children of God with all the rights and privileges as such. Human adoption is a great picture of this, right? Some of you know people who have adopted children. That's a wonderful picture of what God does with us at salvation. He adopts us into his family with all the rights and privileges as such. Redemption. This is the act of God whereby he purchases us out of the slave market of sin. A lot behind this word of redemption. Ransom is an associated word with this, but it's the fact that we have been bought out of that slave market of sin and given a new benevolent master of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful, wonderful term that is. Okay, there's lots more. Read theology books to know more about those. And I encourage you to do that. Don't be scared of those. They can really help in understanding what these words mean. This is just a very simple synopsis. But those are good words for you just to file away, to learn to understand in your mind of what God does in a person's life when they get saved. Now, let me give you, as we conclude this, I've just called them personal benefits of salvation. Okay, lots of things here. We receive forgiveness of sin. We receive the gift of eternal life. We have a new spiritual family. We have the hope of heaven. We receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ alone. Okay, there are benefits that we get to enjoy. I'm not belittling that, but nor do I want us just merely to focus on that. Because the focus of salvation is God, his glory, his grace, his love, his mercy, and all those things. And we get the benefit of that for sure. But there are benefits in our salvation, and we can rejoice in these things as well. Does that make sense? Any questions about that real quick? All right, so your homework then, this is, I think, on the bottom of your sheet. Memorize Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and then commit yourself to pray for those people that you wrote down. Now, you have 2 weeks for this homework assignment because I will not be here next Sunday. Dr. Reimers will be teaching this class, so you have 2 weeks to complete memorizing three verses. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 are important verses in evangelistic outreach, but also in disciple making, especially verse 10 for that aspect as well. But these are great verses. If you've never memorized those before, I encourage you to do that. Take the time for that. Okay, but again, Dr. Reimers will be here next week, and I know you'll be greatly encouraged. I'll actually be preaching. I appreciate your